Cozy TV.
How much of the Book of Romans was inspired? How much of the Book of Galatians was inspired? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, all Paul's letters. How much of it was inspired by God? Directly inspired by God. All of it. Then why would Paul ever need to say that this I'm telling you is the word of the Lord? And how many times does he say that? How many times does Paul specifically say, what I'm about to tell you is the word of the Lord? Once. Where and why? Hello, everyone. I'm Martin Zender. You're at MZTV. If you didn't realize that already, you know it now. How did Paul hear from the Lord? Well, if we go to Galatians chapter 1, when Paul is writing about how he received his gospel, he says this, Galatians 1, starting with verse 11, "For I am making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought by me, that it is not in accord with humans. For neither did I accept it from a human, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ." When Paul says he wasn't taught it, clearly he's speaking of not being taught it by a mortal human being. And he says clearly here that he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. But how did that happen? What are the mechanics of that? Did Paul receive it in a dream? No. You can't trust your dreams. What can you trust? You can trust the person who called you on the road to Damascus. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I know I could be accused of reading this into the text, but when Paul says it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ, and based on the fact that Christ had appeared to him once before on the road to Damascus, although in such a glorious state that it blinded him, I don't think it's much of a stress to think that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in person and told him his evangel. Because, well, you can't make this up. And it's too outside the experience of humanity, the things belonging to Paul's evangel. God being conciliated to the world through the cross, no works being necessary, law being superseded by grace. As in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. God will become all in all. These things are too outside of anything Paul's experience that I can't see it being anything less than a personal appearance from Jesus Christ himself. Because Paul couldn't trust it otherwise. It was too outside of his norm, as I was saying. So your question is, where is the one time that Paul says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. If all his words are inspired, why would he need to say that? You know, just when you thought you've wrung every glorious detail out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, you run into this. Because, yes, it is the snatching away. The passage of Scripture describing how living saints will be changed while they are alive to meet the dead in Christ who will rise first. All of whom will meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with the Lord. This passage is so fantastic that even some members of the body of Christ don't believe it. And it's so scary to them that they don't even want it. And I believe this passage is above and beyond anything Paul wrote. Yes, I said anything. Because here is the only time he uses these words, this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord. Again, I ask, why would he need to say that, since every single one of his words are from the Lord? Because what he was about to write was so out of the ordinary of human experience, more than anything else he wrote, including the conciliation, salvation by grace, justification, race-wide salvation. This is beyond the pale. And I think that even the man who is used to writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit needed help to announce this. And I believe that before he wrote this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, he was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Because I don't think as he's dictating Romans to his scribe Tertius, I don't think Jesus is sitting next to him with a cup of coffee dictating the words to Paul. Otherwise, you could have gotten rid of the middleman. We don't need Paul. Just have the Lord Jesus Christ dictate it to the guy with the pen. So there was another means by which Paul wrote inspired scripture besides having Jesus Christ sitting next to him. But for this, Paul needed something extra. Because, as I said, this is the only place in Scripture where Paul says, before announcing a truth, that this we are saying by the word of the Lord. You would think it would be everywhere. I researched it. In Acts, it says they gave out the word of the Lord. It's a third-person account in Acts by Luke. Many of the occurrences of the word of the Lord are, again, third-person accounts of how the word of the Lord was being preached, but never in Paul's letters. That was the book of Acts. Never in Paul's letters does he preface something with this. So we've read this hundreds of times. Let's read it again. With a fresh understanding that not only is this the inspired word of God, but this particular word was brought to Paul in person, I believe. I don't have scriptural evidence for it. I don't have a verse. I want to make sure you know that I'm saying this simply because of the specific way Paul is introducing this, when he doesn't have to do it because he's already inspired. So what changed? What's different? Of course he got this from the Lord. But I think he got it from the Lord in a way that he was not accustomed to. Apart from his calling on the road to Damascus and his subsequent learning of the evangel before he wrote anything down. He had to learn it before he could write it down. And who did he learn it from? Jesus Christ. It was so new to him, so different, that he couldn't trust a dream. He couldn't trust a vision. He couldn't trust an idea. He couldn't trust some inspiration from sitting outside staring at the stars. No, this had to be. This had to be for this man to commit his life to it. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And again, the template was set on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ in person. But then he was in a form that was brighter than the noonday sun, and Paul was blinded. And I don't know how much information he got that day. Maybe he got nothing that day except a wake-up call. You're now my man. I've apprehended you. I will be telling you what you will do and what things you will suffer for my sake. But the education came later. In person, I can't. There's just no other way. Because how the heck would you know that your thoughts are inspired? I mean, this is such a departure from the circumcision gospel. How the hell would you know that what you were writing down, what you're thinking, these new thoughts you're having, did Paul just one day have new thoughts? Did he eat a certain mushroom and now suddenly he's having these new thoughts about, oh, nobody needs to be baptized anymore, nobody needs to follow the law, nobody needs to be circumcised or repent? No, it's just idiotic to think that. I'm sorry, but I now realize it's idiotic to think that. The only way this man could have gotten this is by Jesus Christ himself. And I mean, like, undoubtedly Jesus Christ. Not some hippie showing up in a beard. I'm Jesus Christ, man. Like it would have to be miraculous. Like appearing through a wall or descending from heaven or coming up from the ground. Just something spectacular. Because it's too wild. You see, it's too big of a departure. And now this passage I'm going to read to you again for the 600th time is even more of a departure than the truths of justification by faith, the conciliation of the world, a celestial destiny for the saints, race-wide justification. It's just more than that. It's completely freaking outrageous and unbelievable. Which is why he prefaces it. This is by the word of the Lord. Let's go. Let's do this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no expectation. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose will God through Jesus lead forth together with him. Verse 15, for this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord. I mean, when this letter was being read to the ecclesia, at that point, there would have been a pregnant pause, just like I'm giving it now, and the room would have fallen silent. No one would have moved, and they would have been like, what is he about to say? this. We the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose, for the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon, we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be together with the Lord. So that console one another with these words. Ladies and gentlemen, please allow me to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul and said, you got a pen and paper? Write this down, because I don't want you to screw up a word of this. Those who are surviving, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. For the Lord himself, I shall be descending from heaven with a shout of command. Did you get that part? Shout of command. Voice of the chief messenger. Yes. The trumpet of God. Yes. And the dead in Christ shall be rising first. How the hell else do you get this information? The dead in Christ. Just this. The dead in Christ shall be rising first. That's big news. Why wouldn't the living be rising first? Why can't everybody get it at the same time? Why the dead shall be rising first? Because that's what Jesus Christ told Paul to get it right. The dead in Christ shall be right. You think Paul could have trusted himself with this information? I mean, I'm not saying he could have trusted himself with any of the other information either. But something this outrageous, this special, this glorious, this specific. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be together with the Lord. P.S. Console one another with these words. Have you ever just been outside and staring at the trees on a rainy day where everything's just drippy and the sun's going down and it's drippy outside and dreary and everything's forlorn and the eon stretches on and on and on, and you feel this little bit of panic inside you, maybe some would call it anxiety, where the minutes seem to pass like hours, and you wonder how you're going to make it through the next moment, because no help seems to be arriving. Everything's quiet, no voices from heaven, no birds landing on your shoulder, no angels appearing out of the mist. It's for times like those that this passage was written. That this truth was given to the body of Christ. Why? The purpose is stated right here in verse 18, for consolation. Part of the consolation was that they would see their dead loved ones in Christ. Another part of the consolation was that we will meet the Lord in the air. That's pretty good. We always stop here at verse 18, but this verse goes on. It is not the end. We can't stop. And I'm going to show you how Paul bookends this in chapter 5. What? The snatching away in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Yes. Now concerning the times and the eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. Thus is it coming. The day of the Lord, speaking of the times of tribulation and the subsequent return of Christ to the earth for Israel. Verse 3, chapter 5. Now whenever they may be saying peace and security, then extermination is standing by them, unawares, not us, them, even as a pang over the pregnant, and they may by no means escape. Now you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day may be overtaking you as a thief. No, no. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Consequently, then, we may not be drowsing even as the rest, but we may be watching and be sober. Oh, don't worry. I'm sober. Just a little angel's envy to take the edge off. A gift by my friends, Kim and Gary and BJ Haight. Thank you very much. From Orlando, Florida. This word jumped out at me. We always stop at verse 18 of chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter. I'm thinking, why stop here? Paul's still running about the snatching away in chapter 5. We may be watching. How can I get out of my head the story of Mr. A. Enoch, the translator of the Concordant Version, in 1965, at age 90, being wheeled out in his wheelchair onto his veranda at his house in Santa Clarita, California, to look for the return of Christ. That man, in 1965, knew more than any other human being on the face of the earth about this evangel, and he is watching, literally watching, for the return of Christ. And Paul, who got this evangel from Jesus Christ himself, was also watching every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not of the night. We're not of the ignorant ones. We're not of the darkness. We're of the light. We're of the day. What day? This day. The day of our deliverance from mortality. And the day when we meet Jesus Christ. For those who are drowsing at night, those who are drunk at night, yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith and love and the helmet, the expectation of salvation. Here it is again. Here it is, right along with watching, the expectation of salvation. We don't hope for salvation from this eon. The salvation of the context is the snatching away. Make no mistake. It's not just your salvation. Like, I know I'm saved for the eons. It's like Jesus told Martha and Mary, we know our brother will rise in the last day. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Oh, yeah, we know our brother will rise in the last day. No, look at me. I'm the resurrection. He's not only going to be raised in the last day, he's going to be raised, 35 seconds from now. The expectation of salvation is not our general aeonian life. It's being lifted up off of this planet to meet the dead in Christ first, who have been raised just before us, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the helmet. That's our protection. That's on our thinking constantly, the expectation of salvation. For God, verse 9, did not appoint us to indignation. They were just talking about the day of the Lord. That's the day of indignation. But God didn't appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation. And the salvation of the context is getting the hell out of here through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes, that whether we may be watching or drowsing, we should be living at the same time together with him. Living at the same time together. Living at the same time. This is the snatching away. The snatching away passage does not end at the end of chapter 4. Because in verse 11, here's where I say Paul bookends it. Wherefore, console one another. See, this is all part of the same passage. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he said, console one another with these words. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he's saying, wherefore, console one another and edify one the other according as you are doing also. And that is what I'm doing for you today, as the Lord has done it for me.